are some thoughts or impressions that you walked away with last Sunday as we were talking about stewardship? Any thoughts or impressions you walked away with last week that you'd like to share? Let's qualify it that way. Yes?
I slept in last Sunday.
You slept in last Sunday. Well, the last time we talked about stewardship, God is the owner of all. Yes, Trey. Okay, good. Yes. Good. Thank you. Anybody else? All right. Today what I'd like to do, and these are all very good, and I know, again, many of you had other thoughts but were a little shy to share them, and that's okay. Today what I'd like to do is continue this idea of stewardship, beginning with a good new year. It's a good thing to be reminded of these things. You know, as we finished out the New Testament a little while ago, you know, as we get into the pastoral epistles, Paul is reminding Timothy, and Timothy is supposed to be reminding the saints. So hopefully, again, there's not going to be any new material today, but just a few things I want to remind you of. And one of them has to do with our stewardship with our relationship with God. And we're going to look at several aspects, as you can see on the back of your bulletin. There's, again, a few things to make sure our thoughts don't wander too much. But there's a little bit of an outline there in our relationship with God. This year, and again, it is true that this Sunday is no different than last Sunday, but it is a new year. It is January. Well, it's not January 1st anymore. It was a few days ago. But we're into the first week of a new decade. We're into, again, just a brand new, fresh slate. I always enjoyed. One of the things I liked about school was the end of the semester, because that was always fun, because then you started the next semester fresh. I wasn't behind in any of my outside readings. I didn't have any papers due that were a little late. I didn't have any projects or presentations for the first week or two of school. I was probably ahead of the game. And that was always kind of fun, but then things happened or overtime or whatever, and we'd get behind a little bit again. This year, again, fresh, new. You know, again, as I said it in the years past, but it is true, just to preface the point a little bit, I honestly can tell you, and I'm sure Robin would testify to it, that we've had zero arguments so far this year. Right, Rob? How many disagreements have we had? How many misunderstandings have we had? Had not our relationship so far this year been perfect? Pretty much. We've had a good year so far. Not that I'm superstitious. But it's been a great year. I'll tell you what, man, I got a perfect relationship with my daughter. She's gone now, but in the first few days she was here of this year, it was great. I had a perfect time with my parents. No misunderstandings, no arguments, no fights. Now they're gone and they're on their way down to Naples. But man, the first few days of this year has been perfect. I mean, everything is great. Not sick, paid most of the bills, etc. It's not bad. But we're starting out fresh. I don't know if I could say last year we went the whole year without a disagreement. Probably Rob and I had a couple of them. But this year, we're starting out fresh. And I want you to kind of take that idea and make it again with you and God. Not that God ever changes, but that we could again start out fresh and set some goals and set some agendas and some places that we want to be in our relationship with Him in the future. So you and I, we must set time alone with God to get to know Him through Bible reading and prayer. Let's go one more time, ask God's working in our hearts, and then we have miles to go before we can eat. So, Father, we again are grateful for the opportunity to be here today, especially today, to be able to again sing these songs about the cross, to again take some time and pause and meditate on that cross and what it meant for us, what it means for us, what it will mean for us, what the present impact of that cross on our daily life is just overwhelming at times. And we thank You for that. Again, Father, for the ability to enjoy the fruits of the talents of people and their stewardship of those talents in writing the words, the music, putting the songs together, these who have played, those who have taught earlier, the opportunity to give back that which you have given to us, to again give to those in need. We thank you for that. And now as we come to your word, when we come to relationships, there's really not such a thing as a perfect relationship. And there's not really even a perfect relationship with you because we're still flawed. And as Isaiah says, we are prone to wander. We kind of have this propensity to go astray and to go our own way. Sometimes, again, as Moses warned, when the days are good, we tend to forget you and to think that we have done it. Sometimes, Father, we do lean on our own understanding. We do not acknowledge you, and subsequently we direct our own paths. So as we come to you now, we do ask that you'd be working in our hearts, if there's areas that need to be adjusted, areas that need to be removed, areas that need to be instituted, to be started. I pray, Father, that we would be sensitive to that prompting and leading, and that we will then act upon it. So in the few moments left remaining, I pray that you'll bless our time, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you 6 reasons why it's important for you and I to take conscious effort in maintaining relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, you can see them on the back of your bulletin as well. First of all, we were created by God to have fellowship with Him. As you know, I've got a little dog, a Shetland sheepdog, and I can guarantee you that dog has no relationship with God. We want to go from one of those critters that are 1 or 2 chromosomes different from us in the ape family or chimpanzee. They're not worshiping God either. We are the only one out of His creation that was created in His image, as Genesis chapter 1, 2, and as we even see in Genesis 3, where God is coming down in the cool of the evening to talk with Adam and Eve, not to talk to the elephants or the vertebrates or the invertebrates or whatever. He's having and wanting relationship with Him. That's why He created us, to have a relationship with Him. Revelations 3:20, I know it's sometimes used a little bit out of context for salvation, and I guess that's okay, but the real idea of it is He wants to have a relationship with the church. And He says, if any man, I stand at the door and knock, if any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him and he with me. He wants to have a relationship with us. Secondly, Jesus Christ died to enable us that opportunity to have a relationship. And again, as you go through the Scriptures, you hear words such as dead in trespasses and sin, strangers, aliens, foreigners. You hear the words that we are sinners. And yet God, in His grace and mercy, died to bring us who were far off and bring us to Him. Colossians 1 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He is the one who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He was the one who delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His own Son of love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, it was through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have that opportunity to be one with God, to have fellowship with, have peace with God, and the peace from God. As you look in the life of Jesus Christ, and again, this is really interesting because, again, as I was trying to explain the Trinity to someone this week, by the way, if any of you know exactly how that works, let me know so I can more clearly convey to someone else how that works. But you have God the Son who's taking on human force, but He's still God because God is indivisible. God is simple. He cannot be divided. So you have God, Son, and He's taking time. We read in the Gospels over and over again where He gets up early in the morning and goes into that solitary place to pray. We see Him at points of huge crisis in His life, the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, and He's always talking and with the Father. And personal time alone with Jesus Christ, what a source of strength. Also, as we read in John, in His priestly prayer, we find out there's a lot of strength to be had in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's a couple of them. Now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight. And that would be maybe a New Year's resolution. Are we willing to set the alarm clock just a little bit earlier so we can have a few moments with God before we go out and do the day? Or are you willing to not open emails before you have time with God? Or whatever it is that sometimes take up a lot of our time. Luke 5, and He Himself often withdrew in the wilderness and prayed. And we got one more there. Coming out, He went to the Mount of Olives as He was accustomed, and His disciples followed Him. Often, as He was accustomed, it was a regular part of His daily habit for God the Son to get along with God the Father. Personal time with God. Capital D. And I know this is a little bit more subjective, but every person who's ever been effective in the service of God has always spent time with God. And you've had these here on the list, but you can get some more of the contemporaries too. You got D.L. Moody. You got William Carey. You got the Wesley brothers. You've got Calvin. You got Martin Luther. And the list just goes on and on and on. And sometimes when we read these autobiographies or sometimes these biographies of these giants of the faith, we get convicted. Because many times, if some of you have read some of their lives, what time are they getting up in the morning for prayer and Bible reading? Yeah, like in my mind came references, Jesse, these guys are getting up at 4. Some of them were getting up at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning they were getting up. So they could spend long hours and times in prayer and Bible reading. Prayer, I could probably do that, because if you fall asleep praying and you wake up praying, doesn't that all count? But the point I'm trying to make on a serious note, though, is as we look at some of the biographies and the autobiographies of even our contemporaries who have accomplished great things for God, they really had their flesh under control and got up early in the morning and spent long times in prayer and Bible study. And you and I, we need to heed well the lessons here that we need to be developing an intimate relationship with God if we are going to be used for Him. Because again, as we look at John, without Him, we can't do it. Capital E, you cannot be a healthy, growing Christian without daily time with God. Matthew 4:4, you know, Jesus very clearly said, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, if you're living by bread alone, then something's amiss. And the sad thing about that is oftentimes we may not even notice it. There have been some who have been critiquing, well, it's always people who are critiquing the church. And they're always finding something wrong with the church. And sometimes there's some lessons that we can learn from that. But I remember a guy a while ago, and this is a few years ago, he was really down on the church. But the point and the message that he said, I think there may be some truth to it. And that would be, if the Holy Spirit would be removed from the planet, would the church and or believers just continue on the same without even noticing it? And there may be some that have never really experienced the power of God in their life, the indwelling presence and the peace of God, and etc., that we all enjoy from that Romans 8, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And all that relationship throughout the day, if God were somehow to extract the Holy Spirit, I think there could be a possibility that many believers and many churches would continue on as normal. And they never even miss it. And I think one of the reasons is because for some, man is living by bread alone. And we're just doing the same old stuff. And there's not that dynamic, intimate relationship with God. Another one, Job 23:12. Job, this is the man who had his children dying, the animals dying, the houses burned down, and he's in sores. And he says this in Job 23. He says, I have esteemed the word of his mouth, God, more than my necessary food. So in other words, it would sound like this in practical application. I must have my devotions. I don't have to have breakfast. I got to have my devotions, but I don't have my coffee. In fact, you know what? I'm not eating any food until I've had my devotions. So by lunchtime, I better carve some time out of my day or I'm going to skip lunch too. But Job says, your word is more important to me and is more needful and necessary than the food. And then one more, Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And that's a really probing question. How does a man clean his life? How do we become more sanctified? How does transformation take place? And how does he answer it? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word. It's important. You and I must realize the importance of maintaining a relationship with God because we were created for that reason. Christ died for that reason. Christ's strength is found in it. We cannot be effective or healthy without it. Let me give you some specifics of how you and I are supposed to do that. And that is, number one, you need to listen to Him. And again, I'm not saying we ought to take some mood-altering drugs or something and get some psychedelic music and lights flashing and get into some sort of a trance. I'm saying we need to listen to Him. And how do we listen to Him? It's right here, right? Isn't this book sufficient? We do as a church believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, do we not? Thank you. Otherwise, we'd have to postpone lunch and develop that concept. But we do believe that the Bible is sufficient, and we're really big on that. We don't need anyone or anything else. This is sufficient. As our Constitution now says, this is the final authority for life and belief, for faith and practice. This is all we need. Some of the other stuff may be helpful, but we do not need it. God's Word. Number one, you're commanded to read God's Word. And again, as Old King James or New King James, 2 Timothy 2:15, whether it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, or be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, you and I need to be studying the Word of God that we may rightly divide it. We need to be studying and reading the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So again, many times as we get into difficult situations and people are talking to us and we just say, well, we need more faith. I just don't have enough faith. I don't know if I can trust God in this. How do we increase our faith? According to Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... So if you want more faith, read this. You want to believe God. You want to have a bigger God and smaller people, bigger God, smaller problems. Read this. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Hebrews 5 says this. He says, for though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the very first basic elementary principles of the oracles of God. You know, these were people who blew it. Now, they weren't studying. They weren't memorizing. They should be teachers. And not only are they students, but they're down in the toddler room with Joanne Hurtcorn over there. They're going over the ABCs, and they're being rebuked for that. You should have known that. He goes on the bottom of that verse 12. You have not come to need, or you have come to need milk. I mean, we're back not only on baby food, we're back to the bottle, not solid food. For everyone who takes only of is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those by whose reason have used their who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's a key last phrase that you need to think through. They have trained themselves to be godly. They have exercised their senses to discern good and evil. There are some tools to facilitate the reading of God's Word. You've got this 5-day Bible reading plan, which I mentioned earlier. And then last year's looked like this, and this was just a straight chronological. You started in Genesis, you start in the Gospels, and you just worked your way through. Either one of them is fine. If you've got computers, if you type in Bible reading programs, I don't remember the number of hits, but it'll be more than you could look at in a matter of an hour. There's all kinds of Bible read programs out there, or pick out your own, but you've got to be reading the Bible. You must be doing. Number two, steward of our relationship with God. We need to be reading the Bible. Secondly, we need to be meditating on it. And meditating on it would be something that you may be doing to this sermon here. You know, you can just listen to it, and in about 10, 15 minutes, we'll be done. You're thinking maybe hope we're closer to 10. We'll be out of here, and then it's gone. Meditating is taking some of those notes that you've written down and thinking it through just a little bit. Is there something that he said that is some value? Is there something that was said that can be appropriated and applied to my life? And that's what I want you to look at here at the Bible, not so much my sermon, but you know, Psalm 1 and 2, there is tremendous benefit with you and I meditating on the Word of God. If we will spend some time and mull that over and chew on it like we would gum, and you just keep chewing on it and chewing on it and chewing on it, as we would just keep thinking over a verse or a phrase or a clause or a sentence or a paragraph in Scripture, what happens to the man in Psalm 1? His fruit's not going to wither. He's going to be like a tree planted by the water. He's going to prosper and have good success. So this is not like some bit the teachers give you at school that you just have to do this, like some of this outside reading, you know, about 2,000 or so pages per class of outside reading. You just got to read it. You're not tested over it. You just got to read it. This is not just outside reading. It says again, you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatever you do, it will prosper. But you got to be meditating on it. Again, Joshua 1:8. This is the law should not, or hopefully will not, depart out of our mouths. Now, we're going to meditate on it day and night so that we can observe to do all that is written, or according to all that is written in it. And then, if you do that, what's going to happen? And notice, interesting, the verbs there. Then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. So a little bit, we get to determine the type of year we're going to have. If we're going to have a good, prosperous year, we will be meditating on the Word of God. If we're going to have another hard year, part of that is because we're not going to have good success. We are not going to have a prosperous year because we're not meditating on the Word of God. And then Timothy 4, he says, meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them that your progress may be evident of all. And if you'll do that, then it will be beneficial not only to you, but also to others as well. Meditation. You're thinking about the Scripture and how it can apply that truth to your life. There's some reasons why you and I need to meditate, and we will just very quickly go through them, especially since they're on the bulletin. It's a key to becoming like Christ. You know, sometimes when we talk about decision making, and again, it's not always the case, but sometimes there are people who come up and say, you know, I got to make a decision like Monday, and I really don't know how to go about it, and I don't know what decision to make. And then in a very loving way, we would say, well, how have you been making decisions with God for the past X number of years? See, then they get a little quiet because it's not been Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. They've just been going on their own. And now when it's a biggie, they really don't know how this whole process has worked, and they really don't know what God wants. And for you and I to really know what God wants from our life, we need to be spending some time with Him. We need to be thinking about what He has said and how that applies to us. So we need to do that. Capital B, it's also the key to answered prayer. If we meditate on Scripture, or as John says, if you abide in me and my words, what? That's meditation. That's just not a quick devotional reading of the daily bread real quick so we can chow down on our English muffin and go to work. I mean, that's taking those verses and meditating on them, and those words abide in us. And if those words abide to us, aren't we going to see a huge success ratio in our life? If my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So again, I'm not trying to be punitive. This is good things that you and I need to be reminded of and get a hold of, because if we will saturate our desires and our heart and our mind with the Scripture, we're going to then be asking scriptural things, and God's going to say, man, it's yours. It's key to successful living. Again, as I mentioned in Joshua 1:8, you will make your way prosperous and you will then have good success. Just a couple just nuts and bolts and to meditate it. I would begin again, as I think it maybe says in your... Well, it doesn't. Here's what I would say. I picture it. Try to picture this in your mind. Even if you're not visually oriented in your learning, try to picture it. Try to come up with some sort of a picture that you can have that in your mind through the day. Paraphrase it. Do some of which I just did here. As you notice, I didn't quote all those verses word for word. You have it there, number one. But try to paraphrase it. Put it in your own words. And then personalize it. For then Dan will make his way prosperous. And then Dan shall have good success. Personalize it. Just think that over. Man, do I want a prosperous new year? Do I want a successful new year? Well, then I'm going to have to spend more than 30 seconds a day in Scripture. And I'm going to have to be thinking about it. I just can't spend my time about hunting. That's a hard thing to say, but there has to be more to life than hunting, I guess. Or cars, or children, or our jobs, or our finances, or the bills. There must be something else that we're thinking about. And I'm being a little facetious, I know, but we need to be spending time with God and then pray it. And we do this a lot as we try to encourage people. Grab one of those Psalms and pray it right back to God. Put your name into it. So like Psalm 22, for example, instead of saying, my God, why have you forsaken Dan? Job, as you look at Job 23, verse 8, Job says, you know, behind, and I couldn't see you, God. I looked forward, God, I couldn't see you. I looked to my right hand, I couldn't see you. And it's kind of interesting in Job 23, about verse 9 or 10, he says, and on my left hand, you've hidden yourself from me, God. But then I believe it's verse 10, he says, but he knows the way that Dan takes. He knows the paths that I take. And when he has tried Dan, Dan will come forth as gold. So that's another whole package we'll undo later, but personalize it. It's not that he knows the ways of man. He knows the ways of Dan. And I will come forth as gold. So, you and I, to be a good stewardship of God, we need to be reading the Bible. We need to be meditating on the Bible. And then number three, we need to apply it. I'll tell you, James, and it is so true as we've seen it in life a gazillion times, there are a lot of people who profess salvation. But from their lives, they are going to be in that Matthew 7 category, where there will be many who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, that part of that chapter, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Possess it. And one of the ways that you and I can be sure that we're saved is be doers of the word and not hearers only. And again, whenever you get in relationships, you're not fooling anyone but yourself. I mean, if you have a corrupt communication, if you are an angry person and you're trying to rationalize and justify it, you may fool yourselves, but those who are around you, no. So you and I, we need to be applying the Word of God. So, let me just give you a couple ideas. So what? So what? What does it mean? Okay? Then what? Then what? How does this apply? Now what? So now what am I going to do about it? So maybe you can keep that little so what, then what, now what? John 13, Jesus says, happy are ye if you do these. James says this man will be blessed in the doing of it. Same word, blessed in the Beatitude. Blessed are, blessed are. You and I can be blessed if we will but do it. Rather than just sit there and listen and think, there needs to be action. To be a good steward of our relationship with God, we need to also then be talking with Him. Prayer. We need to be praying. Man, let me just give you a couple thoughts on this possibility of prayer, which maybe can encourage you. Psalm 81, verse 10. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now notice what he says. If you'll but open your mouth, what will God do? I'll fill it. I'll fill it. And again, there's some New Testament passages that go along with that as well. But let's look at Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and marvelous things which you do not know, which thou knowest not. Again, Matthew 7:9, he says, or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, like I am an evil father, if I know how to give good things to my son Eric, how much more will my heavenly Father, who is not evil, then give good things to me if I will ask him? Because I am an evil guy. But I know how to give good things to my boy. I know how to give good things to my daughter. She was getting on the airplane. I gave her some extra money. Here, there's some more money in case you need to buy something if the plane's delayed, which it was. So I know how to do these little good things, and I'm an evil guy. Well, how much more will God give to me if I will but ask Him? So again, you and I, we need to be praying. Let me show you again, it's also there in the bottom of your bulletin, just help you balance out your prayer life. Because as I talk to people, which I do on about a regular basis, sometimes even a weekly basis, tell me a little bit about your prayer life. Oftentimes we get focused on just one thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, I'm all for the salvation of some of my family members. But, you know, since hunting came up in my mind, if every time you came to me and all I talked about was hunting, especially for some of you non-hunters, that would get to be a rather boring conversation. And you wouldn't necessarily want to talk to me because I just got a singular track, a singular focus, and that's all I'm talking about. Which really is not that bad of a thing to be talking about anyway. But for sake of argument, and the point I'm trying to get here is that we all know some people that are pretty much just stuck on self. And when you talk to them, all you have to do is ask one question, and then you just kind of sit back and nod your head once in a while and grunt, and they just go. And if it was really interesting about research of world events or something, that would be kind of interesting, but it's just about them. And it's just stuff of them, and they're just stuck on self, and you try and you need to go over and talk to them, but you don't enjoy it. Well, God, He's more loving and merciful than maybe some of us are, but you and I, though, that doesn't give an excuse just to be very narrow-minded in our prayers. And I think one of the first things we should do before we even begin to petition Him is adore Him. And just get in there and just start adoring God for who He is. Sometimes it's very good after we learn some things in our Bible and we do some Bible reading and then we pray and we go, God, I never knew that as you brought those people out of the land of Egypt and you said, if you'll but open your mouth, you'll fill it. God, I never just realized, especially knowing those type of individuals and who they were and how much they doubted you and how much I doubt you. And God, you're saying, but if you had but opened my mouth, man, God, you're a merciful God. Or in Ephesians, just spend some time and just spend some time adoring God. And then secondly, you need to confess it. Because again, as the Old Testament says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what's going to happen? The Lord will not hear me. This is not the time to go to sleep. We've got to finish up. We're on the last stretch. Kick it in. Give it the last final kick. Work with me here just a little bit. We'll go eat. The Lord will not hear me. And again, also then men, if you're not dwelling with your wives in an understanding way, if you're not being honorable and treating them in an honorable way, if you're not treating them as a joint heir of life, what are your prayers going to be? Like, you know, I wouldn't necessarily say give up praying, but you're going to have to pray that much harder, that much longer, because you've got some divine resistance there. We need to be confessing our sins. And as you see there, lump confessions don't work. I guess it's not bad for little children, very little children, maybe like Ethan's age when he starts talking, when you get him in their bedroom to say, Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins, amen. Because that's starting them. But soon as they get a little older in the cognitive ability, you commit sins individually. You need to confess them individually. Which then precludes the fact that we probably don't want to spend hours at the end of the night doing it. So then it's good to do it throughout the day. And we can keep short accounts with God. And there's some real benefits there, maybe, that you have for confession. Continued confession of mine, and I like the bottom one there, of a particular sin oftentimes motivates me in a greater way to stop the stinking sin because I'm getting tired of always asking God for forgiveness. So I get disgusted with myself because I don't want to go to God anymore and say, "Dear God, will you forgive me of this again?" It's like, I've had it. I'm not doing it anymore. And in some cases, that has worked quite good for me because I just get tired of confessing it again and again and again. And I just say, forget it. I don't need to be doing this anymore. Thanksgiving. You and I, as we get into our prayers, and again, I would even do this before we get to the very last point, we need to be thanking God. And again, just go to near the bottom there, Bonnie, another slide or two. Maybe. Next slide. Nope, that's it. As we get into the idea of thanksgiving, I got just a couple thoughts here. Never do I want to be like one of the nine lepers who were healed that did not say thank you. We need to realize what God has done for us throughout the day. And don't you dare be like one of the nine lepers who just kept going. You need to stop and you need to thank God. Or worse yet, would be this, as I have on my prayer sheet, God created me a thankful heart so that I do not have an entitlement mentality thinking that I deserve your blessings in my life. Or even worse would be to think that I, not you, have provided for the above listed items. And then lastly would just be supplication. That's when we pull out our prayer sheet. That's when we pull out our family. That's when we pull out all those things about us. And we do need to be praying. Again, don't be worried. Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known to God. And then the next verse is kind of interesting, which we have, and the peace of God then will rule in your heart. Matthew chapter 7. And again, we looked at that before. If I, being evil, can give good gifts, how much more will my Heavenly Father? So we need to be praying for our ministry. We need to be praying for our family. We need to be praying for the people, relational and personal requests. And then as we're also going on these personal requests, just one more thought would be like this. Here's something that maybe you should be praying as well. Sounds like this. It says, Father, I do want to become more like you. I invite you to transform me into your likeness. Now, we all pray that, right? God, I want to be more like you. We sang that to Him. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me, make me. The trouble is then adversity comes. We go, whoa, God, what are you doing? So then I finish off the prayer this way. Help me not to recoil, resist, or rebel at the process, but rather help me see your skillful, nail-pierced hand in the shaping process. Stewardship of our relationship to God. We need to be spending time with Him. We need to be reading His Word. We need to be meditating on His Word. We better be doing His Word. We need to be talking to Him. So we need to, as we conclude, listen to Him. Listen to Him intently by meditating. Do what He asks you to do, and then talk to Him. Let's pray. So again, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to once again be reminded of these truths. Again, Father, it's something that we all know. It's something that we all do. But it may have been, Father, something that maybe have been pushed aside a little bit. It's that book, The Tyranny of the Urgent. And yes, the text messages come, the phone messages come, the phone calls are ringing, the emails are pinging. There's people, there's places, there's work, and it gets very easy, Father, to get so wrapped up in the urgent that you sometimes get on the side. And then as you get on the side and there's not a catastrophe, we again, in our selfish, sinful thinking, like, well, I went the whole day and it wasn't too bad. So then we go another day, and we think we've freed up some time as we're doing it on our own. But we know that that's not going to go very far. That's not going to do us very well. So, Father, if we have been succumbed by the tyranny of the urgent, and maybe we've been setting you aside a little bit, Father, I pray that we will again begin this new decade, this new month, this new week, with renewed desire and passion to spend time with you, to be a good steward of the relationship that you died to provide. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.